As we noted last week, we looked at those first few verses that Dan read for you just now about that first temptation when Christ was, in fact, after 40 days of fasting, hungry, and if you are the Son of God, Satan said, command that these stones become bread. And then we take up in verse 5 and go through verse 11, and you notice that now Satan quotes Scripture. And Satan then, he supposes that now I've got Jesus on his own ground. He said it's written, so I'm going to say it's written. You know, I think some people are surprised that Satan can quote Scripture. That should not be any surprise at all. He's Satan. He was created as an angel of light. Through pride, he rebelled against his Creator and was cast down into hell that God prepared for him and those angels of light that had fallen and followed him. And so he was a resident of heaven. He knows personally who Jesus the Christ is. To think and to keep in mind, as an angel, he has superhuman ability. He's not omnipotent like God. He's not all-knowing, omniscient like God. But he has more power and more mind than we do. And so consequently, for Satan to have memorized from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 should not be a surprise to anyone. In fact, it shouldn't be a surprise at all. Because how many people right now, I mean right now, are doing in a similar setup to what we're doing right here? There is a speaker standing at a pulpit similar to this all over this country and around the world. And they're quoting Scripture, but not in truth, and not the whole Scripture, not the whole counsel of God. So it should not be a surprise at all that Satan could go back and pull something out of Psalms or wherever and quote it to Jesus. And what he's doing, again, he is demanding now. He wanted first Jesus to use a miracle to prove, you know, that, hey, you're... Now he's demanding evidence of Jesus' faith. And keep in mind, that statement, if you are the Son of God, the insinuation is still there. He didn't have to repeat it. And Jesus was tempted to answer that if. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been tempted. And we read in the book of James, the person is tempted when they're drawn away by their own desires and enticed. So obviously, you cannot be tempted if there's no desire. We talked about this a little bit last week. Folks that want to say it was impossible for Jesus to sin missed the whole point of his sacrifice. Because if he could not sin, then his death on the cross would have meant nothing. Because he wouldn't have had a chance. It wouldn't have mattered. He would have overcome sin in this life no matter what he did because he couldn't sin. Well, that's not true. Obviously, he could sin. He had to overcome it in a similar state to you and I as a man. And so in order to overcome, he had to be tempted. And in order to be tempted, there has to be a desire to do something that God would not approve of. And Jesus understood that desire. I have no doubt in my mind when Satan said, if you are the... Jesus would have liked nothing better than to prove to him right then, take that smirk off his face and say, all right, big boy, let me show you that I'm... But he knew you don't do that. But he was tempted. Otherwise, Scripture is a lie. And so Hebrews 4:15 means nothing. He was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. Well, if he didn't have any desire to do anything wrong, then he wasn't tempted, and he doesn't have a clue what it's like to be a human. And we all know better than that. I don't know anybody that would claim that. So obviously, Jesus was tempted to answer that, if you are the Son of God, but he was not about to imperil his own eternal welfare and the eternal welfare of you and me and all of creation, all of humanity, just to give evidence to Satan. That was not his mission. He knew why he was here. He said it in Luke 19:10, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was not about to put that at risk just to answer a question that, or a accusation, if you will, that Satan threw at him, no matter how much he wanted to. And so one of the things we learn from this next temptation is about faith. Faith is not presumption. See, Satan thought he could take advantage of Jesus' humanity and get him to act boldly so that he could make his point and just let God pick up the pieces. So Satan couldn't just grab Jesus and throw him. No, that's not temptation. He had to encourage Jesus to do this. So he says, cast yourself. He took Jesus up to the temple and said, jump off. You know, just go ahead and jump off. And we need to understand something from this. He didn't push Jesus off. He didn't grab Jesus. He didn't mind control Jesus and make him, you know, through hypnosis and a trance. Satan cannot control a mind that does not yield to his control. And that's true with Jesus in Matthew 4, and it's true with us in 2022. Satan cannot control a mind that is not willing to yield to his control. And when Satan quoted that scripture, cast yourself, for it's written, you know, the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. He kind of just somehow left out that part that says, to keep you in all your ways. Now, all he wanted to do was pick out the one that fit his situation, and that's what people are doing all over the world today. Quoting scripture that fits a preconceived notion, and we cannot afford to let that happen with us. It's all God's Word. Every scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly, totally, completely equipped, furnished for every good work. If I want to know what God wants me to do in this life, it's in Scripture. That's where I'll find it, because that equips me, makes it possible through study and application that I can do whatever good work God wants me to do. And James said, faith is shown by evidence of those good works. That faithful obedience to the will of God, that's what it's all about. And I'm going to be equipped for that through study and application of God's Word, because every scripture is inspired. And so when Satan decides to leave out a portion because it doesn't fit his particular, you know, message at the time, then don't trust him. And don't trust me or anybody else that does that, because that's Satan's tool. That's not God's. And see, Jesus refused to go outside of God's path. Now, he would not willingly put himself in a position that would necessitate God's intervention to save him. That's how we define presumption. Jesus wouldn't, he could have said, well, you know, I am the Son of God, and after all, that prophecy is about me. I'm going to jump, and God will catch me. I'll jump, and God will have to send an angel to catch me because he said so. Nah, that's testing God. That's presumption. I presume that God's going to do this if I go ahead and we see that expressed in our lives today, don't we, from time to time? Well, I know this isn't right, but I'm going to go ahead and do it, and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. Because after all, I'm a child of God, and the Bible says if I come to him and ask for forgiveness, he'll give it to me. That's presumptuous life. That's what Jesus said, I'm not going to do, and that's what you and I do not need to do either. We don't ever need to intentionally place ourselves in a position of spiritual danger to make it where God has to come in and save us. Now, if we find ourselves in doing God's will in a precarious position, I can rely on God and his word and his protection, so to speak, as long as I stay within the protection of that word. But if I do that on purpose, just to test him, that's a whole different attitude. And attitude has a whole lot to do with this life. Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, where he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you did there in Marah or Massa. And if you go to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll look at one verse here in a second, but let me just give you a little account. They had come out of the land of Egypt. They'd been out of the land of Egypt for a few months. They were in an area that had already been in a space where they didn't have any water. And so God had already told Jesus to, well, at one point, I'll take it back, they've had water, but it was bitter. And so God told Moses, cut down this certain tree, throw it in the water, and you can drink it. So they did. Now they find themselves where they can't get water, and here they are griping and complaining again, the Israelites. God had already protected them through all of the through the plagues. He had protected them with the pillar of fire and cloud from to separate them from the Egyptian army. He had opened the Red Sea so that they could walk across, and most scholars tell us with the number they had to get across in one night, they probably had to walk about 5,000 wide. So he didn't just make a little bitty. He made a huge dry land area through the Red Sea, held the Egyptian army back. Then when the Israelites were safe on the other side and the Egyptians came in following them in their chariots, then the water came back and the bodies of their enemies floated to their feet, and they saw all that. They had already seen how God had given them manna, that special bread. In fact, manna is like, what? That's what it means, because they didn't know what it was. And they had it for the whole 40 years, even though they complained about that from time to time. And they'd already seen the power of God numerous times, and now they're griping again because they don't have water. So God says, take the rock, the staff, told Moses, take. And this time he told him, strike the rock, and water will come out, and they can drink. And so he did, and they called the place Massa, which basically means questioning or tempting and so on. And so that's where he says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You are tempting God. And so that's the reference from Deuteronomy, and that's the reference that Jesus is making. Don't do like the children of Israel did there at the water, where they tempted God and made him prove that he could, in fact, provide for them. That's presumption. And Jesus says, not going to do that. God had already testified before this that Jesus was his son. You recall back at his baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so he had already said, this is who Jesus is. That testimony had already been given from heaven, and now Satan wants Jesus to put that statement to the test. Basically, to ask for something that God did not promise is pretty much doing the same thing. And I need to be careful that I don't do that. We need to present our petitions not to prove that God will fulfill his word, but because he will fulfill it. Not to prove that God loves us, but because he loves us. If we're not careful, we go to God and we, like Satan was trying to get Jesus to do, jump off and let God prove to you that he loves you. Sometimes if we're not careful in our prayers, we'll pray to God. God, we may not say the words, but it's like, God, if you'll do this, I'll know you love me. No. No, we ask God for the things that we need because we know he loves us, not to prove that he loves us. And we need to be careful. We need to pray according to the will of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if we're asking God to prove his faith, it's possible for that if you don't have faith, you cannot please him. For they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I must have faith if I'm going to please God, and that faith is not a belief system, that causes me to constantly, or at any point really, question God and try to make him prove to me who he is. My faith needs to know who he is, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't need to question that. I just need to ask. Now, sometimes God's answer is going to be no, and I may not understand it. I may not even appreciate it, but faith says, I know that God loves me. He has proven it. Romans 5, 6 through 8, in that he gave his son while I was still a sinner to die so that I could stop being a sinner and be forgiven of that and have heaven in my future. I don't need to ask God to prove himself to me. Faith says that's not necessary. So if I'm walking by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, then I'm not going to test God like that. I'm not going to have that presumptuous attitude. And really, when I think about it, faith is in no sense really allied to presumption, because faith is our only security against presumption. See, presumption is Satan's counterfeit, his fake faith. See, presumption claims the promises of God, but then uses them to excuse transgression, like I was saying earlier. Well, I'll just do this, and then I'll ask God to forgive me later. That's just taking what God has promised and then trying to play it to our advantage, thinking, well, he's got to forgive me because he says so. Well, you know, my attitude is going to have a lot to do with that. God's great love will save men even in disobedience. That's what a lot of people preach and think and teach and live by. But God never said that one time. In fact, when you look in Scripture, what you see is example after example after example after example from both Old and New Covenants that God will not save men in their disobedience. You know, Nadab and Abihu, Ananias and Sapphira, just two examples from each covenant. You know, we need to recognize that faith is obedient. It does not presume or assume that God's going to jump in there and grab me out of the fires of hell when I put myself there on purpose. I need to make sure that I understand the difference in presumption and faith. God will preserve everyone that walks in the path of obedience. But to depart from that path, that's when I venture onto Satan's ground. Mark chapter 14, verse 38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So faith is not presumption, and then I need to realize that I don't need to lose courage when I'm tempted. Too many times I think we believe that when I'm tempted, I've already failed because I shouldn't be tempted. Well, that's not true at all. I mean, if that's the case, then Jesus was a failure because, as we've already noted, he was tempted. And so, you know, I'm not going to get through this life without being tempted. That's part, if Jesus couldn't make it, what makes me think I can make it? You know, I don't need, when I'm tempted, to doubt that God is leading me. What is that first verse that Dan read a minute ago? What did it say? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. Jesus didn't just jump off and go in the wilderness on purpose just so he could be tempted. No. He was led there in preparation for his ministry. And I have no doubt, in my mind at least, for us, so we could see this example of overcoming temptation by Satan himself, and that would embolden and enable us through faith to overcome the temptation that we have to deal with. Jesus never presumed and went just unbidden into the land of temptation, nor when the temptation came did he become despondent and give up. Too many times, I'm afraid, you know, we get tempted to do something and we think, man, this shouldn't be a problem, and we just give up. It's like, well, if I'm still tempted to do this, then I'm just not a Christian. I might as well just give up. God apparently is not leading me. No. God was leading Jesus every step of the way, and he was tempted. Don't give up. Temptation is going to happen. It's coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read there that no temptation has taken you such as is common to man, but God will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape, because he's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. Now, I realize, believe me, I understand personally and everything else from my own life and talking to other folks, there are times that temptation, it makes me wonder if I can handle it, but God knows that I can, or as a faithful child of his, I wouldn't have it in my life. So I need to know that temptation is not sin. Sin comes, again, according to James, when I give in to the temptation and commit whatever it is, or fail to commit whatever God wants me to do. That's when the problem comes in. Being tempted, that's part of life. But God will provide. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I need to do exactly what Jesus did. When he was tempted, he said, it is written. He relied upon God's word. And then when he was tempted again, he said, it's written again. He continued to rely on God's word. And then with this final temptation, Satan lays claim to the whole world. And what he offers Jesus, as best we understand, Jesus could avoid the sorrow, the hardship ahead, the cross and all of that by simply acknowledging the supremacy of Satan. Just bow down and recognize I'm better than you. Just bow down and worship me. And Satan offered to yield power that he had usurped from God on this planet. But to accept his offer would mean Jesus lost the great controversy. You know, we talked about last week the Prince of Peace meeting the Master of Mayhem on the field of battle in this temptation. Had Jesus given in, and he could have said, but God, everybody's going to be okay. I'm going to avoid the cross. All I got to do is bow down and recognize Satan's supremacy. I mean, come on now. Now, you knew better. You don't do that. You don't sin to try to accomplish something that's right. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way for us either. You know, Satan offered to yield the power, but that would have meant Satan would have been placed above God's Son, and Satan's rebellion that began before time began would have finally been complete. Had he finally been able to get God the Son to say, you're better than me, he'd have won the whole thing. That would have been the end of it. And besides that, Satan offered Jesus something he didn't really completely own. Now, Adam may have betrayed his sovereignty to Satan, but God was still the owner. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, if you read that fourth chapter of Daniel, you'll find Nebuchadnezzar doing the talking in a letter that he read about dream. You know, it was right after the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then he saw how that they were delivered by God, and then he talks about this dream he had and his own experiences, and finally he says, look, I understand. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Adam may have given the sovereignty to Satan, but God still owns the place. He proposed, Satan did, that Christ give up the real kingship of the world and be subject to Satan. And so this is what the Jews wanted, actually. They wanted control, a kingdom that was in control of the world. So as a Jew, Jesus, if he had done this, he could have pleased his own people, at least at that moment, because that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah in the style of the Maccabeans that had come in the Intertestament period, to come in there and overthrow the oppression of Rome and give them back their glory days of David and Solomon and all of that. And, you know, and that's what they wanted. And so if Jesus, as this Jew, could have gotten control of the world and given them that kingdom, they would have loved that. But that's not what Jesus came to do. The burden of sin would still not have been removed. And that's what matters. That's ultimately the primary reason for Christ coming, was to be able to give us the opportunity and a means and a pathway to overcome all of the temptation and the sin that comes with it. Jesus came to establish a kingdom of righteousness, and he was not going to be bought out by Satan. And you know what? Satan makes that same offer to us today. Walk with me. Man, I'll get you wealth. I'll get you influence, power. Materialism gains control of the mind, and then that mind is going to be controlled by Satan, because he runs materialism, if you will. And in return for the worldly gain, our attention, if we're not careful, is diverted from the inheritance that's awaiting the faithful child of God. And we have to be very careful, particularly in this country, because even the poor among us are far better off, for the most part, than many of those in third world countries and developing nations and so on, and that live under oppressive regimes. We are blessed in this country. But the negative side of that blessing is that we are just eaten up with materialism. That we put our confidence in the dollar and in the bank account and in the home and in the car and in all of that, as opposed to in God. And we need to make sure that we don't allow that to overcome our allegiance first and foremost to our Heavenly Father. We have a greater inheritance than this world can possibly offer. We have heaven, and the blessings of God Almighty that we can inherit when this life is over. And to give that up for worldly gain, well, Jesus said it, didn't he? Why shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Because basically, if you make a deal and you give up, you know, you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, you've made a bad deal. This is Jesus right here exemplifying that lesson he taught later on with his apostles. Don't give up what really matters for the things that might matter right now, but will not bring happiness here, nor health, happiness, and life in the hereafter. And so Christ, again, he refused this final offer, this third temptation by Satan. And in doing so, Christ's victory was complete. Satan was forced to withdraw. How about me? How am I going to resist the temptation that comes my way on a regular basis? The same way. The way of dealing with Satan that the Lord used is submission to and faith in God. You go to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus is the classic example of that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it's amazing, isn't it? Said this last week, I know, and I've said it many times. But if the only begotten Son of God, the Word in the flesh, relied upon written Scripture to defend himself and fight off with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, he used that to fight off Satan, then what makes us think that we can do it any other way? See, I can't save myself from Satan's power. He is way more powerful than I am alone. But when he comes up on somebody that has found their refuge in the name of God Almighty, he runs. He runs. Resist him, and he'll flee. Jesus resisted, and what happened? God sent the angels who had been anxiously, I have no doubt, from the rim of heaven, peering down and watching this exchange. And as soon as Satan fled, God the Father gave them the word, and they came and ministered to their leader. Jesus then was strengthened, and he entered into his ministry determined to not rest until this foe that he had just conquered at this point was completely and fully vanquished, and the fallen race was, in fact, redeemed. That is, bought back from the power of Satan so that we can be reconciled, put back on speaking terms with God Almighty himself. Now, Jesus gave up a lot to be our Savior. And I'm convinced that we will never fully understand the cost of our redemption until one day we stand before God himself in heaven. And perhaps then we can have a greater understanding of what Jesus gave up, of what God the Father offered, and all of that for me and for you, for us. Can you imagine willingly stepping down out of heaven and becoming one of like me? He left heaven and became one of us? Amazing. And we try to understand that, but I have no doubt it's greater than we can fathom, that big step out of heaven to humanity. But one day, Lord willing, if we keep our faith and our confidence in God and his promises, we resist the temptations that Satan throws our way, not by putting ourselves out there and trying to make God save us, not through presumption, but through faith. And when we find ourselves as will happen from time to time, facing that temptation, we have the power of the Word and of God on our side. And like Christ, we can depend on that. And through faith, we can cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ and sing, as they quote in Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." One day, if we walk by faith and understand that faith comes through hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not by hearing me, unless I'm sharing the Word, not by hearing my own opinion, no, not by hearing what I think the Word says, nope, faith comes by hearing and hearing what the Word says and applying that to my life. And if I live the remainder of my life like that, God has promised we will inherit like Jesus did. And when He returns, 1 Corinthians 15, He will take us home. He will give the kingdom back to the Father. He won't establish some earthly kingdom, and that is a whole other lesson. He will give the kingdom back at that point, and we will stand before God in judgment, judging us by that man, Acts 17, that He has ordained, verses 30 and 31, and that man being Jesus Christ. The Word of God will be opened, and the book of my life will be opened, and for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, John 1:29, they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." As Jesus promised in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Think about that. God created, and we know that the creator of the Godhead, John 1:1-3, was in fact Jesus Christ. So Christ created in 6 days this amazing universe. He's been in heaven now for a long time working on our houses. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be? And is that picture strong enough, like it was for Paul, that said, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the upward prize calling. He had heaven in his eye of faith all his life. All of that missionary, those journeys, the floating in the deep, the whips, the fighting with beasts at Ephesus, and ultimately, as we understand it, being beheaded under the regime of Nero in Rome, and all throughout that difficult journey, he had his eyes on the prize, which is heaven. And all along, he accomplished his objectives that led him one by one by one by one until when this life was over, he had the crown of life laid up for him. If we walk that way, you know, we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, 2 Peter 2:21. And so Jesus' footsteps led him into the wilderness of temptation, but also led him to victory over that temptation. We can do the same, but only if first our footsteps led us, like Jesus did, into the waters of baptism. You notice, even though Jesus had no sin, and he was not baptized for the remission of sin, for he had none, but he was baptized because God said you need to do it to fulfill all righteousness, is the way Jesus put it. You notice he didn't overcome Satan until after he had followed the command to be baptized, not before. You ever notice that? You think that's just coincidence? I doubt it. Did Jesus have to be immersed in water to overcome Satan? No, but he was. If nothing else, folks, that's got to be a lesson for us. Because once the new covenant of Christ was presented for the first time in Acts chapter 2, and salvation was promised through his name, and that we are to repent and be baptized in his name, not John's baptism anymore, but now baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, or as the Lord put it, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness or remission of sins, or to be saved, as Jesus put it again, Mark 16:16. If I want to overcome Satan in the wilderness of temptation, if I haven't first walked like Jesus did through the waters of baptism, I don't have the power to overcome Satan. If you're wondering why life's so tough sometimes, become a Christian. It won't take away all the problems. But what it does is it will arm us with the weapons to overcome the problems. My job is, once I become a child of God, study, practice, and learn how to use the weapons. And learn what that shield of faith is for, and that helmet of salvation, and having my feet settled in the truth. And Satan can't push me down if that's the case. And I got that Word of God to fight him off. But that only happens when I'm a child of God. And that only happens when I'm born of water and the Spirit. John 3, verse 3 and 5. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, don't put it off. You say, I don't know everything. Well, neither does anybody else in this room. But if you know enough that Jesus died for you on that cross, that you want to live for him with a penitent heart, that you're willing and not ashamed to admit and agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you understand that he shed his blood in his death, and the blood is what cleanses us from sin, Ephesians 1:7, and I got to get to his death to do that, and baptism is the way to do that, Romans 6:3-4, then you know enough. You don't need to know any more than that at the moment. You'll come up out of that water a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, walking in newness of life, again, Romans 6:4. And then Bible says that makes me a baby in Christ. Babies don't know much, but they know when they want food, and they demand it in the only way they can. As a babe in Christ, I need to want food. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, Peter says, and then you grow. And then you learn. And you keep learning, and we keep learning, and we keep learning, and guess what? Nobody's ever going to know it all, but guess what? God thankfully didn't say we have to know it all. We just need to do what he tells us to do. And when we do that, we're good. God looks down and he sees Christ. He doesn't see us. Because I'm wrapped up in Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, when I'm baptized. If you need to do that, that opportunity is presented. Or as a child of God, if prayer would help to overcome anything maybe that's happening in your life right now, or just general principles, if we can pray with you and for you, or if we can help you be born into the family of God, then just come down front and re-experience or begin to experience the victory that is only in Jesus Christ while we stand and sing.